saw that many churches will focus on the calendar, and so Christmas time comes, and you get Luke sermons, and angels, and mangers, and shepherds, and all those kind of things. But it is the Reformed tradition that you preach the text. Wherever it is where the Spirit intends it to be. And you never know how long it's going to take. Case in point, here it is, like Sermon 8, we're only chapter 3. But yeah, this morning David preached on excommunication. And tonight we have, in my opinion, the most depressing chapter in all of Scripture. You might agree with me after we get done with it. Actually, we're only going to be dealing with half of Job 3 and the other half after the holiday season. So we'll have a nice bookend of depression around the holidays. In some ways it might be fitting that you have a sermon on suffering, depression, and suicidal tendencies over the holiday season, because statistics say that typically people are more depressed during the holidays than during the rest of the year, and the suicide rate goes up around the Christmas time. I don't know exactly why that is. I guess it may be because of people experiencing loneliness or whatever, but if you are one of those people that gets depressed around the holidays, this is especially for you. So, all right, please turn with me to Job chapter 3. We'll go ahead and we'll read the entire chapter tonight, but the sermon will be over verses 1 to 12. Job 3, this is God's holy word. Please now give it your full attention. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, 'A man is conceived.' Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning. Because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden, stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters before your throne of grace. You've called us together to worship you. We thank you for blessing us with your word. We pray that you give us wisdom this evening as we consider Job chapter 3 and the darkness and the depression that it contains, but also through the darkness piercing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you be with us by your Spirit, that you would bless your primary means of grace, the preaching of your holy word, despite the weakness, the jars of clay that you've placed it into by your wisdom. Provide us illumination to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to begin talking a little bit about birthdays. We typically look forward to them. That's a time of celebration that we take part in every year, one day a year, with friends and family. When you gather together for a birthday or a birthday party, what are you celebrating? Well, some kids may be tempted to think that they're celebrating the opportunity to get some good presents. But that's not the case. You come together to celebrate the day you were born. You're celebrating the life of that individual, that friend, or that family member. You're celebrating the fact that God has put them in your life and given them life. Now, birthdays are more important for some than for others. Some people really get into it. They really celebrate it and live it up, and others try to play it down. And especially as you get older, the older you get, the less sometimes the celebration is, because it can become a reminder of your imminent death. And as a joke, birthday stores sell balloons and party favors that are all black to tease folks, especially on their 40th birthday, that now they're over the hill and sliding forward toward the grave. In Job chapter 3, Job here pleads for his birthday to be forgotten, for it to be forgotten, for it to be annihilated. In fact, he curses the very day of his birth. And we're going to try to figure out why he does this in just a moment. But if you remember, in chapter 1, Job feared that his children would curse God in their hearts. That was his fear, and that's why he was faithful as a father, as a priest also, to offer sacrifices for each one of them continually. And then later on in chapter 1, Satan claimed that Job would curse God to his face, and also in chapter 2. And then later in chapter 2, his wife told him to curse God and die. However, he did not curse God, did he? He didn't. But he does open his mouth in chapter 3, verse 1, to utter one of the darkest passages in Scripture that contains a vicious curse against his own life. It does contain a very clear yet indirect complaint against God, although he does not curse God. Job knows that he was created by God. He says in chapter 10, "Your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. Remember that you made me like clay, and will you return me to the dust?" He says also, "You clothed me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." He says elsewhere, "Why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I had died before any eye had seen me, and were as though I had not been carried from the womb to the grave." Now he sees God's gift of life as something undesirable. He despises it. He questions the wisdom of God's providence. "Lord, it would have been better if I had never been born. I wish I was never born." Job has suffered greatly. He's lost his wealth. His herds were either stolen or destroyed. His servants killed, and his children all killed, all in the same day. You remember he responded with mourning and with worship, and he did not sin. Then his body was given over to Satan to be tortured. He was racked with disease, and his skin was covered with festering sores from head to toe. He suffered the extent of physical suffering. Again, Job responded in faith and did not sin. Then time passed. Job was left to ponder his condition and to wallow in his misery. The anguish of his heart compounds with time. This cursed, diseased wretch, who was once a ruler of Uz and the greatest man in his country, is now ostracized and despised. By the time his friends came, they didn't recognize him because he was physically disfigured by his disease. His suffering was truly great. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and all were silent. And we see that it is Job who speaks first. He says in verse 3, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived." He begins by cursing in verse 4 to 5, the day of his birth, his birthday. "Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let it be darkness, no sun to govern it. Let it pass away from the created order." Kids, in the beginning when God created the world, what is the first thing that he said? "Let there be light. Let there be light." Job here says, "Let there be darkness." May God above not seek it. May it be forgotten. May it be passed over. May it be lost forever. May God not care to find it. May God open the book of time, as it were, and rip out that page so that it will be as if it never was. Verse 5, "Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." Let gloom and deep darkness, or darkness and the shadow of death. The word there used as deep darkness in my translation is the same word that David refers to in Psalm 23. "Therefore, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So you see a contrast here where David is trusting in God in the death shadow, the shadow of death. Job is praying the curse of the shadow of death upon the very day that God gave him life. So we see the contrast between David's trust and Job's curse as David looks to God for comfort, and Job hurls accusations at him in bitter defiance. "Let clouds dwell upon it. May it be hid in a fog. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." The blackness of the day. Children, when do you have blackness during the day? What special thing happens? Well, night. I didn't think about that one. Not ready for a response to that. Very good. You have darkness at night, but sometimes during the day, something will happen on a rare occasion where it will turn dark. A solar eclipse. That's what he's referring to here. "Let the blackness of the day terrify it." May it be eclipsed. And of course, in ancient days, a solar eclipse was a very terrifying thing. Why is it turning night during the daytime? Is something swallowing up the sun? May it be shrouded in darkness. May it be lost forever. May it fall out of existence in time, that he might never have been born. You can see that he's really thought about this. He's really putting a lot of energy and a lot of thought into these words here. It is beautiful poetry, the metaphors and the imagery he's using in this dark, horrible curse. So he's cursed the day of his birth, his birthday. But he continues. Not only is he going to curse the day on which he was born, but he sees the true source of his life beginning on the night in which he was conceived. He says in verse 6, that night, the night of his conception, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. May it be controlled by thick darkness. The days assemble one after another. They line up to form a year, and it isn't there. It's missing. They come together to form a month, and it's missing. The roll is called up yonder, and it isn't there. He personifies this night. He speaks of it as if it is a person, as if it is alive. Because you can't hurt or destroy something that isn't living. His hatred toward the night on which he was conceived is a reflection of his hatred of his own life. He hates his life, and he's taking that hate out on his birthday and on the day which he was conceived. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Barren. Barrenness in Scripture. Most prayer in Scripture are for the Lord to open the womb of a barren woman. You have that with Sarah and Abraham. You have that with Rebekah and Isaac. With Samson's mother. With Hannah and the birth of Samuel. With Elizabeth and the birth of John. Over and over again you see a prayer for God to open the womb of a barren woman. However, Job prays for barrenness. He prays for barrenness to seize the night of his conception, that he might not ever have been conceived. He wishes the Lord would have closed his mother's womb, or kept his parents from experiencing the joy of their consummate union. Remove any joy from that night, because all joy has been removed from my life. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. In verse 8, those who curse the day. He's referring here to professional mourners who would curse the day of death. Job wants them to join with him in cursing the day on which he was given life. And then he calls for a perpetual night. Verse 9, let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning. Perpetual night, a night that knows no dawn, that goes on into eternity. No morning stars. It does not see the eyelids of the dawn. It does not see the sunrise. A night separated from all day, lost completely in darkness. Let it hope for light, but have none. Let its hopes be crushed, as mine have been. Not just obliteration, but suffering. Not just do away with it, but let it suffer. Let that night suffer. And the reason, verse 10, the reason for this curse, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Job blames the day of his birth and the night of his conception as those responsible for his suffering. If they hadn't occurred, he wouldn't be alive to experience this torment. That's his reasoning. Why did I not die at birth? Verse 11. Come out from the womb and expire. Why was I not stillborn? Or why did I not die when I was an infant? Verse 12. Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? Why was I born healthy? Why did my mom care for me by feeding me? Would have been better if I would have starved as an infant than to experience this suffering as an adult. We normally think of conception and pregnancy and a healthy birth as wonderful, joyous things, gifts of God, blessings of God, which they are. For infants to be well fed and healthy, fat and happy, to be cared for by their parents, these are wonderful things. However, Job, in his misery, despises these things. He wishes he was never born. He wishes that he would have died as an infant. So, can we maintain at this point that Job has not sinned with his lips, as was said in chapter 2, verse 10? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Can we maintain that in chapter 3? No, we cannot. The challenge between Satan and God was not whether or not Job had sin in him. As a son of Adam, of course he did. Of course he had sin in him. He was a sinner saved by grace. But the challenge was whether or not he was a hypocrite, whether or not he had God's grace in him. So we ought not to be shocked to see that he sins, because he is like all men. He is a sinner. However, it is still difficult to hear these harsh things coming from his mouth. Would you agree with James 5 at this point that he is an example of patience in suffering? I wouldn't. But then again, would you agree that David is a man after God's own heart, while he is busy in the act of getting Bathsheba pregnant and murdering her husband Uriah to cover it up? No, you wouldn't at that point. The beauty of it is that God loves his people despite their sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scripture is not shy about revealing the depths of human suffering that result because of sin in this life. That it is a reality even for the believer. And you see that in Paul's own life in Romans 7. One of the other most dark passages of Scripture is Psalm 88. Just like Job chapter 3 is filled with despair and suffering from beginning to end. And I'll read Psalm 88 right now. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in abandon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. And that's the end of it. from beginning to end, despair, sorrow, crying out to the Lord for mercy, for salvation, to remember me. Remember me, God. Don't forget me. This psalm is full of suffering and sorrow from beginning to end, just like Job chapter 3. And there's more parallels, especially with the friends and the physical torment. There are others beside Job in Scripture who are suicidal. That is, they want to die. The prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Take away my life. Jonah prays this thing twice in chapter 4. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Kill me now, Lord! Take me now! Job's words are powerful and moving, and he means them. He is in agony and would rather be dead. In fact, in his mind, death is imminent. It's only a matter of time before his diseased body gives up the ghost. You hate to see anyone in such misery. Out of his agony, he utters a meaningless curse at something he has no power to change. To illustrate this, kids, have you ever wished that there was a do-over button in life? Adults refer to it on the golf course as a mulligan. Have you ever imagined that there might be a do-over button in life? That when you mess up or you disobey or you do something that you regret, that you wish you hadn't done, that you could just hit the do-over button and go back and make everything right? Have you ever done that? Did it work out for you? No, you can't go back and change the past. You can't rewind life. Job curses the past, the day of his birth, the night of his conception. But the past can't be changed. His words can't undo what God has established so many years ago. He is pouring out the anguish in his heart before his friends and before God. His wife had said to him, "Curse God and die." He comes dangerously close to doing just this. Instead of cursing God, he curses his birth. Instead of dying, he wishes he was never born. You must not be too quick to dismiss Job's words. Think of how other men would have responded in the same situation. It would likely have been much worse. It is a true expression of raw pain that is difficult to listen to and to dwell upon. But some of you here tonight have, in a great time of suffering, uttered these same words and thought that maybe you would be better off dead. That is never your decision to make. For you, believer, suicide is never an option. We're in it for the long haul. That's why Scripture calls it long suffering. Long. You must trust in God always. If you're still alive, then you can assume He's not through with you yet. The Lord will sustain you. Job was at the lowest point of his life, but he will go on to have many wonderful years of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Jonah and Elijah wanted it all to end, but the Lord continued to encourage them and refresh them by His grace until their proper time to die came. When you're suffering, it's easy to lose sight of everything else. It's easy to lose sight of the blessings that you've already experienced and the hope that you have for the future. It is so easy to focus on the negative when times are hard. However, you, sons and daughters of the living God, when you suffer, are to fix your eyes on Jesus, not on yourself, not on your circumstances, but on Christ. Paul testifies about his own experience with suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." For Paul, suffering was an opportunity to be schooled in God's grace and to experience its sufficiency. Christ himself experienced agony, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew writes, "And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" He was sorrowful even to death. Christ was sinless and experienced full and complete suffering. Job was a sinner, saved by grace. He was saved by the completed work of the suffering servant who bore the complete and uninhibited wrath of the Father on his behalf. Christ suffered, yet he did not falter. He did not lift up his voice to curse. Job cursed his birth and conception. Christ pleaded for the forgiveness of his murderers. He responded in humility and in submission. Christ says to you in John 16, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." See, he says, "I have overcome the world, therefore in me you have peace. I am an overcomer, and you also in me." This is the Christian response to suffering. You will have tribulation, but take heart. Christ has overcome the world, and he has overcome sin and death in your life by his grace and his mercy. Do not neglect prayer and fellowship. Suffering may make you want to withdraw, but that is not what you need. Allow your brothers and sisters to pray for you and to help you and to help bear your burdens in times of suffering. Job cursed the day of his birth. Instead of cursing the day of your birth, you realize that you were born dead in sin. You were raised to new life in Christ, and you praise God for his grace poured out upon you every day of your life, despite your circumstances. Job cursed the night of his conception. We glory in the conception of covenant children, where God gives new life. The uniting together of husband and wife that pictures the union of Christ and his bride, the church. Your heavenly Father says to you, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." That is something worth celebrating. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as our loving Father, you know us, our faults, our warts, and all. You know our sins. You know our frailties. You know our weaknesses. You see us when we suffer, and you are with us when we suffer. Lord, we pray that you do give us your grace, that you help us to trust in your all-sufficient grace and mercy for us in our times of great difficulty and suffering and trial. How easy it is to trust you and to put our hope in you when things are going well for us, when we don't have any difficulties with our health or with our finances or with anything else. But Lord, it is when difficulties come that most often we withdraw and we become depressed and we focus on our weaknesses. We focus on the hopelessness that we believe surrounds us. Thank you for giving us the gift of Jesus Christ, that though we may grieve in this life, and rightfully so, grieving because of sin, that we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because you have given us Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. You have given us all things in Him, making us to be co-heirs with Him. Everything that you promised Him in eternity past, that you would give Him when He came to be born, to live a perfect life and to give Himself as the sacrifice, you have made us heirs to that wonderful, wonderful inheritance, even eternal life in glory, to be freed from sin, to be freed from death, to be freed from tears of suffering and of sorrow. Lord, this life is but a breath, and our days come and go faster than we think. Help us to spend them wisely, seeking out how we may honor and glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.